Thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope this inspires you and gives you a new perspective in life. In this episode, we want to share Pastor Craig Rochelle's message from Men's Summit 2018 on running your race. Pastor Craig is a world-renowned author and speaker and also the senior pastor of Life Church. Let's listen in.
I want to share with you a word tonight that is, if there's one message that I believe the Holy Spirit has been drilling into me, it's this message, and so I hope that it will speak to the hearts of some men and that you might be different after encountering the presence of God through His Word. We'll be in John chapter 20 is where we'll start, John chapter 20. I call this message, Run Your Race. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, run your race. Look at the other guy, your second choice, and tell him, you run your race too. It's my hope and prayer that the Spirit of God will set someone free from the curse of comparing to someone else. The first time I remember comparing, I have a little sister, her name is Lisa. She was born 3 years younger to the exact day. We both share the same birthday, and so every year our grandmother would send us a gift. She'd send us a $20 check, and Lisa would open up her $20 check and get all excited, $20! And I would open up my $20 check, and I would fake her out, and I would say, $100! And she would get so devastated, she'd run to her room and cry. And I did that year after year after year, until one year, Grandma got word of my little prank. And that year, I opened up my $20 check, and my sister literally opened up her $100 check. And she screamed, $100! And I ran to my room and I cried like a girl. I learned the principle that the fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. The fastest way to lose your calling is to compare your calling to someone else's. The fastest way to lose the race that God has called you to run, gentlemen, is to look at the race that someone else is running. I call this message, Run Your Race. What do we know? We're competitors, we're men, just kind of how we are. The moment we compare with someone else, wherever comparison begins, contentment ends. You know this. You're excited about your car and your next door neighbor gets a boat. You hate your next door neighbor when he gets a boat. You're happy with your salary. You find out someone else in your office is making almost as much, double as what you are. You get crazy. You look on social media. Your buddy has courtside seats at the playoff game. You can't even watch the game because your wife is watching Fixer Upper on the TV at your home. You can't stand it. Your buddy brags about how his wife is all like into him, and she's like all over him, and she's always coming on to him, and your wife hasn't initiated since 2008. You're not even sure if she knows how. What is comparing? Sorry about that. I don't know where that came from. What does comparing do? Comparing makes you either feel superior or it makes you feel inferior, and neither one honors God. My friend, Pastor Andy Stanley, he taught a series on this. He called it the land of E-R, the land of And he talked about the problem, especially as men. We don't just want what someone else has. We want what they have plus We don't want to just be good. We want to be better. We want to be richer. We want to be stronger. I'll be real honest with you. I'm not satisfied with I want est. I don't want to be the just stronger. I want to be strong-est. I don't want to be just happier. I want to be happy-est. I want to be retweeted-est. Whatever it is, I want-est. Can any of you relate to this at all? The rest of you godly men can just sit there and polish your halo, act like you don't have any problems at all. I came to talk to somebody here who's real and often falls victim to the curse of comparing. John chapter 20, I'm going to show you something that is powerful and funny. Not only is the Bible living and active and will transform your heart, your mind, your life, and your soul, but it's also funny. You should read your Bibles. Funny as well is life-changing. I'm going to show you something that's funny. I had a seminary professor tell me that he believed that John and Peter had a rivalry. When you look at some of the disciples, they didn't just want to be they wanted to be est. Who gets to sit closest to Jesus? Who is the one that he likes the most? Who is the one that is his favorite? And according to my professor, John and Peter probably had a rivalry. The more I study it, I actually think that he was right. I think that they didn't like each other. To be real honest, and I hope I don't get rebuked by God in heaven for this, but if I were Peter, I would not have liked John. John referred to himself in third person. If you do this, sir, there is a warm place in hell for you. God doesn't like it. It's not God-honoring. John referred to himself in third person. Not only did he refer to himself in third person, but he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. How cocky is that? This is like Moses in the Old Testament, you know, like, yeah, I'm the most humble man who ever lived. How do you even know that, Moses? I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. If you look at John 20, what's really interesting, if you don't know the context of this chapter, is Sunday morning early. Jesus had given his life. He had breathed his last. He looked up to heaven and he said, "It's finished, God. I did what you sent me to do. Into your hands, I commit my spirit." He shed his innocent blood, the Lamb of God. The earth shook. It went dark. He died. 3 days later, the stone is rolled away. He is not there. The women go to the tomb and they visit the tomb and it's empty and they come back and tell the men, "We can't find him. Where is Jesus?" The tomb is empty, and as John tells you about it, what I want you to notice is the tomb is empty, and watch how many times the Apostle John tells you that he's faster than Peter in a foot race. You think I'm lying? This is in your Bible. Watch and count with me. John chapter 20, verse 2. "So Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple." This is John writing, and watch what he calls himself. He came running to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." So Peter, and this is John talking about himself, so Peter and the other disciple started toward the tomb. Both were running, but this is John talking about himself. But the other disciple, that's me, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Count with me, everybody say one. Then Simon Peter came along behind him. Where was he? Running slower, much slower behind him. Number two, everybody say two. And went straight into the tomb. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, everybody say three, also went inside. What do you need to know, gentlemen? The tomb is empty. Christ is risen from the dead. And John is faster than Peter in a foot race. Can you see it? You would have done the same thing. Peter, John, the tomb's empty, the tomb's empty. Oh man, we need to go check it out. Who's the fastest of them all? Who got to the tomb first? John writes in kind of a derogatory term about Peter in other places. If you remember, it was John who's writing about Peter whenever Jesus was arrested in the garden, and Malchus comes up and he's going to arrest. And Peter, what does he do? John says he takes his sword out and he swings for his head, and he can't even hit the guard in the head, and he chops off his ear. And Jesus is annoyed with Peter. He's like, "Where's the ear? Find that ear. Peter, where's the ear? In the bushes, somebody find the ear. Give me the ear. Peter, give me the ear. You missed his head. Give me the ear. In my name, I do Jesus' power. I heal the ear." John and Peter might have had a rivalry. Who's his favorite? Who's the fastest? Who's the greatest of them all? Peter was a loud mouth. He was bold. He liked to brag. Jesus, if all those other losers don't stay with you, I got your back. I'm your boy. I'm your man. No matter what happens, they may leave you, they may walk away, but I will never leave you. I'm always going to be there for you. I am your man. Little girl comes up, looks at Peter. "Do you know Jesus?" "Jesus who?" Second time, "Were you with him?" "Jesus who?" Third time, bold, braggadocious. Peter denies Jesus three times. And the third time, if you look at the text carefully, he actually meets the eyes of Jesus. Can you imagine the shame of denying the one who would give his life for you? And he looks away completely broken. John writes about what happens in his gospel after Jesus is raised from the dead. And Peter and Jesus have this very powerful encounter. The good news is there's someone here that is going to have a very powerful encounter with the risen Christ. I don't know who it is. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you're facing. But there is someone here who's going to have a very powerful encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, do you love me? Peter's like, "Jesus, you know I do. You know I'll do anything for you. You know I love you." Jesus says a second time, "Do you love me?" Peter's like, "You know I do. You know I do. I promise you I do. I'm sorry. I love you. I'll be faithful to you." Jesus asks a third time. He actually uses a different word. It's a more powerful word, a more intense word. Do you agape love me? Do you love me with everything in you? Do you love me with a God kind of love? And Peter's like, "You know I do. I promise you I do. I know I messed up. I'll never do it again. You know I love you." Verse 20 of John's gospel, John 21. Then Peter turns around and saw behind him John, the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Do the work that I'm calling you to do. Run your race. You've got a calling to fulfill. You've got a race to run. You've got people to love. You've got a mission to fulfill. Peter, feed my sheep." Peter turns around and behind him sees the disciple that Jesus loved. And Peter asks Jesus, "What about him, Lord? What about him?" And Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, Peter, follow me. As for you, Peter, follow me. As for you, sir, follow Jesus. As for you, don't turn around and look at John. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. As for you, feed my sheep. As for you, do what I put in front of you. As for you, run your race. I hope someone will recognize that you can't faithfully follow Jesus if you're always looking at John. You can never be all that God created you to be, called you to be, empowered you to be, if you're always looking at someone else. Why is it that we do this? Why is it? It's because, gentlemen, we are sinful beings. I know this is not popular. I know that you don't like to hear this. I know that in our culture today, people want to say, no, I'm not sinful. You are sinful. You are sinful. You are sinful. To prove it to you, gentlemen, how many of you ever told a lie? Raise your hands. Leave them up. Leave them up. If you see any man whose hand's not up in the air, just stare at him and say, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. How many of you ever stolen something before? You stolen something? Stolen something? Yeah. How many of you have ever looked lustfully at a woman? There's no women here but my wife. She's not even looking. Just put them up high. Like, you know, you, I know you've done it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo for that. Okay? What does it mean if you've ever looked lustfully at a woman? Jesus said if you've ever looked lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What does it mean if you told a lie? If you told a lie, what are you? You are a liar. If you've stolen something, what are you? You are a thief. If you look lustfully, what are you? You are an adulterer. So what are you, gentlemen? You're a thieving, lying adulterer. Welcome to the Gateway Men's Conference, where we're here to make you feel good about yourself. We are all sinners, desperately wicked in the eyes of a holy God. Because of our sinfulness, what are we doing? Men especially, we are trying desperately to find some external win to satisfy an internal need. I need someone out there to validate me, someone to say I'm good enough, someone to say I'm better than enough people that finally I can feel good enough about myself to stand up strong and say, now I'm prepared to do something special. We're looking for an external win, an external hit, an external accomplishment, something, some person, some win that internally makes us feel special, valuable, and good enough. The problem is, gentlemen, there is no external win. There is no external accomplishment that is big enough to ever satisfy the deep internal spiritual need that we have that can only be met by running our race and keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's not enough money, gentlemen, not enough money to fill that emptiness on the inside. There's not enough success. You can never succeed your way out of inner brokenness. There's not enough likes. There's not enough popularity. There's not enough, ooh, I can't believe you're so amazing. There's not enough on the outside that can ever, ever quench the internal longing. What do we want to know as men? Did I live up to your expectations? Am I worthy? Am I good enough? Do I have a nice enough house? Do you like my shoes? Do you like my car? Is my job one that makes you feel like I'm important enough to be in the group? Am I holy enough? I mean, you know, can I find the Bible chapter fast enough for you? Was my prayer good enough? Are my kids in the right school? Is my wife attractive enough, or does she have a ring big enough to make me feel externally that you validate me internally because I'm longing for somebody to tell me I'm good enough? That's why, gentlemen, there is one very important question that all of us need to answer. Getting this question right can set us free from the curse of comparing and break us out to follow the path that our Creator has established for us. The question that we all need to answer is this question. Who or what is going to define my worth? Who or what? Because let's just get real. Some of you, the truthful answer to that question is my dad. For some of you, your dad is no longer even alive, and that's still the answer to your question. I just need to be something that I just believe that he's going to say, yes, finally, you amounted to something. For some of you, it's your mom. She hovered, she controlled, she manipulated, she kept you close. She used you in many ways to meet emotional needs because your dad wasn't meeting those needs. And so you're just longing for her to say, you've arrived, you've got it going. For some of you, it's your peers, it's the other guys, it's that you want them to say, you've got enough, you've won, you've conquered, you're the best on the street. For some of you, it's your kids. For some of you, you don't even know who or what it is. It's just them. I need to win them. Who's them? I don't know, them, you know. Them. Somebody. Something out there. Who or what is going to define your worth? I'll give it a little spoiler. If your answer is anything besides Christ, you will always be running a race that you cannot win. If your answer is anything besides Christ, you will always be running a race that you cannot win. This is why the author to the Hebrews said this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He wrote, and let us run with perseverance. Say that this part aloud with me, gentlemen. Let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. What do? We're running the race marked out for us. What are we doing with our eyes? We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're not running to please people. We're running to please Jesus. It's impossible to please people. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. You can never run your race when you're turning around focusing on John. What do? We run with perseverance. The race that's marked out for us. What's the fastest way to lose a race if you're a track star? You're running track, what's rule number one? You're in front, what do you never ever do? You never look aside, because you're not measuring yourself against someone else, you're running the race that God created you to run. Who or what is gonna define your worth? Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Paul said this, I love the imagery in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, run to win. You run to win. We're not running to lose it all. With everything in us, the power of Jesus, we run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, one that doesn't last. But what do, men? As Jesus followers, we do it for an eternal prize. And then Paul said this, so I run with purpose in every step. I run with purpose. This step is to please God. This is my race. This is my calling. This is my lane. I am God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for me to do. Before you were ever born, God knew you. He formed you. He created you. He put you, sir, at this moment in history because you were best equipped to glorify God in your lane, running your race. What do? With purpose in every step, I am created by God to bring him glory, to live for him, to let his light shine. I'm running with purpose in every single step. Let me get real honest with you. I'm just going to just put it out, and I hope you don't hate me when I tell you this. I'm just going to be real honest. This is my biggest weakness. This is my biggest weakness. You ready for it? You ready for it to get real? My biggest weakness, my biggest area of vulnerability is this. I want you all to think I'm important. A lot of different ways, whatever the category. When it comes to being a husband to my wife, I want you to think I'm a really good and godly husband. To my six kids, I want you to think I am godly and imparting spiritual life to them. If you know my pastor world, I want you to know that I lead a really big church. Why do I want you to know that? Because I want you to think, wow, that guy must have something going on. Then I want you to think he must either have real faith, he must have real passion, he must be a good communicator, he must be a really good leader, he must, I'm in the presence of somebody really important. And that is the darkest part of my sin nature. And here's the problem. God did not call me to be important. God called me to be faithful. Somebody, be free. Be free. Be free. God did not call you to be important. God called you to lay down your life. God called you to serve other people. God called you to die to yourself because it was never, ever supposed to be about you anyway. My God called you to be faithful. If you stand before him in heaven, he will never, ever say to you, well done, my important servant. What he will say to you, sir, is well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't have to prove your importance to anyone. Your worth was determined on the cross when an innocent man, the Son of God, said, I'll tell you what you're worth. Your only reasonable response to his death and his resurrection is not to impress other people, but to lay down your life to serve them in the name of the one who gave his life for you. You are not called to be important. You are called to be faithful. But here's what's crazy. I really want you to think that Craig Rochelle is important. God didn't call me to that. He called me to be faithful. And watch this. Whenever I'm faithful to him, I do really important things. I do really important things. And it may not be important defined by John, but it is important defined by my King. I'm running my race. I'm staying in my lane with purpose in every step. Let me tell you my race. I have the worst time looking around on my shoulder. Pastors, man, I think any guy, we're bad. Pastors, what are they doing? Man, I'm not even on TV. Dude, Pastor Robert's on every channel. Every night, here he is again. Put your ribbon here, 3 points. I can do this sermon myself. They're so good. I don't have that many followers. I'm not like them. I wasn't invited to that conference. Look over and over and over again. Let me tell you, My race is this. I believe with all my heart that through the power of Christ, the local church is the hope of the world. I believe the church matters. I believe I'm anointed, gifted, and equipped by God to start churches. That's what I'm called to do. Above anything else, that's what we know how to do. That's what we do. I believe I am gifted and anointed by God in a somewhat unique way to empower leaders. I'm building leaders around me. I'm imparting leadership everywhere I go. I'm gonna build churches. I'm gonna empower leaders. And then let me tell you my race. I collect pins. I collect these things. That's my race. I'm building churches. That's what I do. I'm empowering leaders. I'm collecting these. This one says Craig Rochelle 2006. I think I got my first one in 2004. There's a person that sends these to pastors all across the nation. I got my first one with a letter that said, congratulations, you were faithful to your wife this year. You faithfully served Jesus in your church. This pen will commemorate a year of faithfulness to your Lord in serving the church. And I thought, that's pretty cool. 2004, I got one. Then I got one in 2005. Then I got one in 2006, 2007, 2008. About 2009 or 2010, it started to get kind of special. I realized I served Jesus faithfully. I loved and honored my wife. I was imparting spiritual life to my children. I served the church and led people to Christ. I shepherded God's sheep. I was faithful for another year. About 2012, I met the person that was sending the pens. And I asked him, tell me the story behind the pens. And he said, oh, I just love to encourage pastors and to tell them they've been faithful and they're running their race, doing what God has called them to do. I said, how many pastors do you send it to? He said, oh, when I started, the list was really, really long. He said, unfortunately, all these years later, the list has become so much shorter. And he said, you know the sad stories. So-and-so burned out. So-and-so pushed it too hard and made a bad decision. Someone was unfaithful in this way. And the names, and this went through my brain of how many people were not there. And suddenly I realized, this is my race. This is my race. That the last year of my life, by God's grace, I'm going to get a pen. And every year in between, I'm going to get a pen that celebrates I was faithful to Jesus this year. I loved and served my life and fought against all the selfish, lustful desires and served her with purity that only Jesus can bring. I am imparting spiritual life to my children. And my church may or may not be any different or better than everybody else's church, but this is the unique church that God has called me in my lifetime to lead and to love and to serve. I'm running my race. There's somebody here. It's time the Spirit of God set you free. You are not graced to run somebody else's race. You are graced to run your race. Run your race. Run your race with purpose in every single step. Love your wife. Lay down your life to serve her. Lead your children to Jesus. That's your race. Look, serve your church with everything in you. You don't just go to church. You are the church. You are the men. You're not going to step back and let the women have all the fun. You're going to step in. You're going to lead your family to church. You're going to be a giver. You're going to be a server. Share your faith. Invite people to know Christ. Push back the forces of darkness and evil. Fight for purity with everything inside of you. You run your race. You are the masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. It's not somebody else's race. It's your race. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus when you're always looking at John. Be free. Be free. Be, do, go, go, go. Be everything that God called you to. Stay standing if you will, gentlemen. Stay standing if you will. You are created by God. You have gifts. You have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling within you. You say yes to your pastor's vision. You say yes to disciple a small group. You say yes to serve in your church. You say yes to generosity. You say no to the devil, no place in this. No, you have no place here. You get away from me. You get away from my family. You get away from those that I love. You get away from my church. I'm running my race. I'm not comparing to anybody else. I'm running my race. Purpose in every single step. You're not called to be important gentlemen. You're called to be faithful. You're called to be faithful. I'm building churches, empowering leaders, collecting pens. That's my race. What's yours? Run it. Run your race. I want to close out with a little declaration that I wrote for you gentlemen. It goes like this. I am God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God, my God, prepared in advance for me to do. Therefore, I'm running my race, keeping my eyes focused on my Lord Jesus, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. With his help and by his power, I am running with purpose in every single step. Because eternity matters, I will run hard, giving him my all today. No regrets, no excuses, holding nothing back. By his grace and through his Spirit, I will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. My faith moves mountains. My prayers calm storms. My words give life. My hands bring healing. My feet deliver the good news that Christ is risen and he is coming again. God's word is a lamp directing my steps. His Spirit is my power. When I'm weak, he makes me strong. Because Christ is coming, I will not back down, sell out, or be pushed around. My life is too valuable, my calling is too great, and my God is too good to run somebody else's race. I am empowered by God, trained by his Spirit, and tried by fire. My name, gentlemen, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My life belongs to him. Because my life is not my own and earth is not my home, I will live for the glory of God and not for the applause of men. I am graced to run my race, building churches, empowering leaders, and collecting pens. I am strong in the Lord. You are strong in the Lord and his mighty power to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Because Christ lives in you, trials will not stop you. People will not break you. Money cannot buy you. Haters cannot silence you. Demons cannot defeat you, because you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Gentlemen, that our God prepared in advance for you to do. Therefore, you're running your race, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, with his help and by his power. You will run with purpose in every step. Because eternity matters, you will run hard, giving him your all every day. No regrets, no excuses, holding nothing back, because God has called you to run your race for his glory and for his name. Somebody shout and give him praise.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. Be sure to check out gatewaypeople.com for all things happening at our amazing church. If you'd like more information on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.